Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading in the fourth verse. Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 4. And the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we certainly thank you for the greatest gift ever given, Jesus, to come to earth and die on the cross for our sins, rise again on the third day, and purchase our salvation and make it available to us. And Father, we're grateful not only that you gave us eternal life at salvation, but you gave us the ability to have an abundant life. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message this evening as we consider this truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Bible tells us that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that God gave us eternal life. And he forgave our sins, and he wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buried them in the deepest sea. And as far as eternity is concerned, our sins are forgotten purposefully from the mind of God. They are placed upon Christ, who paid the penalty for them on Calvary. And so, of course, when you put your faith in Christ, you receive salvation and eternal life. But God said that he sent Jesus that we might not only have eternal life, but abundant life. And so there are certain things that are available to us as Christians that are not available to the unsaved world and around us. But as Christians, we have a choice whether to avail ourselves of those things or not. And so, as a believer, I can avail myself to the promises of God in the Bible. They apply to me, or I can choose not to avail myself of them. They are mine to use, but I don't have to use them if I don't want. And so, our text is an example of this. Philippians 4 and verse number 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so one of the things that is available to me as a Christian that is not available to the unsaved world is a rational peace, a peace in knowing that I am at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And let me just say, for an unsaved person to have peace, they literally must ignore rationality to do it. Because the truth is that we recognize our humanity and our sinfulness. And without a way to be reconciled to God in His mercy, we face the wrath of God, or the wrath of God abideth on us. Those that are unsaved, on those, of course, that have not received Christ. But as a Christian, I have the opportunity to avail myself of a peace that comes from knowing God and knowing that all things are in His control and that through Christ I am at peace with Him. However, the truth is I can, as a Christian, live according to the flesh, which is to live in turmoil in spite of the fact that peace is available to me. It's no different than someone that owns a blender. If you own a blender, you can still mash your potatoes or whatever. I don't even know what you blend. So, but whatever you do in the kitchen, I don't know. I just know what comes out of it. All right. You can still choose to mash them by hand if you want to. All right. You don't have to use the things that are available to you. And when I come to Christ, God makes a lot of things available to me that I don't have to use. And one of them is a peace that passes understanding, a supernatural peace that becomes available to me as a Christian. What a powerful thought that we could have a peace, a great peace, in this world of insecurity and in this world of turmoil and in this world of variance and hatred and emulation and in this world of strife and in this world where there are wars and rumors of wars all the time going around. And in this world in which you turn on the television or the computer and look at a news channel and all you see is all the bad news that's happening in the world, in this kind of world, in a world where disease is rampant, in a world where evil is all around us, in a world where heartache is a part of the human condition, in this world, I can have peace if I'm a Christian. Now, it's available to me. But I don't have to avail myself of it. Peace, harmony, freedom from disturbance. I think we know what peace is to a certain extent. It's that calmness, no matter what is happening around us. This passage teaches us that peace is available to me as a Christian. It means that if I do not have peace, then I'm a Christian and I don't have peace, it's because I'm not availing myself of it. I'm doing something wrong, so to speak, not taking what God has made available to me in Christ Jesus. Now, by no means do I think that this is an easy thing to avail ourselves of, but I do think it is available to us as Christians. And so, furthermore, the peace is not only available to me, but it is available to me in all circumstances. That's why the Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. It's easy to understand why someone who is not in any trouble or turmoil or problems and in life is somewhat easy during those times, it's easy to see why someone might say, I'm at peace. But a peace that passes understanding is a peace in any circumstance, a peace in the worst circumstances, a calm in the midst of the storm, a calm in spite of the turmoil around me, a calm in the face of the winds and the thunder and the lightning. This is the peace that is available to us as Christians. This means, of course, that I can have peace in any and all circumstances. Now, as I mentioned, make no mistake about this. This is advanced Christianity. This is not simple Christianity, if you will. This isn't something that comes easy, and our text shows this, I think, as we'll get into in a minute. But this is something that is available to me as a Christian. But it's like love your enemies, all right? Love your enemies is available to me as a Christian, but it's not easy, all right? It's not easy, but it's available, all right? So is a peace that passes understanding. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we'll see that even the Apostle Paul struggled in this area at times, of course, because he was often in great turmoil, of course. And let's see. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. No wonder. I'm in the 1 Corinthians. Let me get to where I'm at here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning in verse I went to 1 Corinthians again. There we go. Verse number 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so here Paul mentioned that at times in his life, even in the ministry, serving the Lord, that he had times of turmoil all around him and even fears within him. And that this is a normal thing that all Christians will face, but that's what makes this peace so wonderful, is it is within our grasp in every situation. Of course, the more destitute the circumstances, the more powerful the testimony when this truth is exercised. And so God gives us often opportunities to exercise this peace that passeth understanding. We see them as problems, but God sees them as opportunities. We see them as harshness, but God sees them as opportunities to earn treasure in heaven and to also be a witness for Him on earth. And so literally every problem I face in life is an opportunity to have a peace that passes understanding. And let me say, the greater the problem, the greater the testimony when I exercise that peace. Think of Paul and Silas in jail and how they were singing the praises of God in prison. Now, I'll be honest with you. One thing that I cannot imagine myself in is in prison or jail. I get claustrophobic when I am placed in some place like that. And it would be so difficult to control those fears in your mind and in your heart in those situations. And the jails of Bible days are not the jails of today. They didn't have color television and a nice bed to sleep on and three square meals a day. It was more like the jails in the Philippines that Brother Eddie was talking about on Sunday. And let me just say that they had a peace that passed understanding. And what a testimony to the jailer who, when the earthquake happened and they didn't even leave the jail, they were so at peace. They just stayed there when the door sprung open. They were so at peace that he came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so I think our text gives us a recipe for this peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 once again. Philippians chapter 4. And beginning in verse number 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And so here is, I think, the first step to peace that passes understanding. And that is in every circumstance, in every problem, in every difficulty, in every struggle that comes into my life, I have to view it as an opportunity for peace. And therefore, the first thing God says is rejoice in the Lord. And he puts in, of course, when to do it too. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the word rejoice is a very interesting word in the English language, because it literally means to cause joy to. And in this case, it's to cause joy to yourself. All right. And so you can rejoice another. In other words, you can make their heart rejoice or have joy. But the truth is, in this context, it's saying cause joy to yourself. And so the idea of joy in the Bible is to be cheerful, to be upbeat, if you will, and cheerful. Why? Because there are some things that are unchangeable in my life as a Christian that should always bring joy to my heart. And this is not a false joy, but a true joy that comes from within. And so rejoice means to cause joy to. And in context here, rejoice in the Lord always, means to cause joy to oneself. Technically, the word rejoice means to cause joy to. This emphasizes the fact that I have to force myself to do this sometimes. And so God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so the first step to peace, it seems in our text, is to make sure that I strive to be outwardly cheerful and inwardly as cheerful as I can be in every circumstance, in every difficulty, in every struggle, in every heartache, and even, of course, in the good times as well. But, of course, I think this truth feels its most force when things aren't going the way that I hoped they would. And so I can rejoice in the Lord always. Of course, God would never command us to do something we couldn't do. And so we know I have a choice to be cheerful or not in life. That's just a choice I make. And sometimes I succeed at it when things go wrong, and sometimes I don't, but it's always within my choice of whether I do or not. And God says, if I want that peace that passes understanding, it starts with getting my mind to see the big picture of things and rejoice in the Lord, even during those times of problems. This means, I think, that when there are no external reasons to rejoice, or few, the Christian always has internal and eternal reasons to rejoice. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. This is the great thing, really, about the Christian life, is even if I go through life with no external reasons to rejoice, no external reasons to cause me joy, I can cause myself joy by thinking about the internal reasons that God has already given me. And this is a wonderful truth. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. So here the apostles went out and they were amazed and surprised when they cast out demons that in Jesus' name, that the demons went out from the people, and they were, even the spirits are subject unto you. And God said, Jesus said to them, don't cause yourself to have joy over that. Cause yourself to have joy over this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And let me just say, that's something that will never change. And so as a Christian, I can always rejoice, even if I'm destitute, even if there's a problem, even if there's heartache, even if there's wars and emulations around me, I always have a reason to rejoice because my security is in heaven and I am eternally secure in Christ. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have eternal life. I am in the Father's hand and in the Son's hand, and no man shall pluck me out of their hands, including myself. And so, therefore, I am secure. And let me just say that when things are going well, I still shouldn't let them be the source of my joy, because they are so fickle and so quick to change. And the Bible says that the night cometh and then cometh morning. And so it is in life. There is a time for everything, and there are seasons. Summer comes, and fall comes, and winter comes, and spring comes. And I shouldn't rejoice just because it's spring, because the truth is, winter's coming. And I shouldn't rejoice just because it's day, because if it's day today, night is coming. And so let me just say, that shouldn't be the source of my joy. The source of my joy should be greater than that, and that is that my name is written in heaven, that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that nothing can change that. Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. So I have internal reasons to rejoice and eternal reasons to rejoice. And this is how I can rejoice always, rationally, right? I mean, rationally, a Christian can rejoice always. And to be discouraged and to be depressed and despondent and despair as a Christian is literally irrational. I mean, think about it. You're going to heaven. I mean, think about it. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. The truth of the matter is, the devil can fight us all he wants here on earth. But the worst thing that can happen to me in this world is to go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to me as a Christian. What a joy that is. Matthew 5 and verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. I'm telling you, this is advanced Christianity, right? Because this is a battle. And let me just say, I don't care how mature you are as a Christian and how many times you've won this victory in the past. The next problem that comes, you'll struggle with it again. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Now, the truth is that it's easier with experience because you've seen God come through. You've seen the night come and then the day come. You've seen the winter come and then the spring come, right? Imagine if you'd never seen a spring and it was winter time. You know, that would be tough, all right? And so the more you see it, the more you experience it, then, of course, it gets a little bit easier, but it's never easy. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's reality, all right? God's given you reality. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so God says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, I'll be honest. Most of us don't do that very often when these things happen, right? I mean, it's not very often that I have the faith, you know, when the car breaks down to say, praise God, hallelujah, right? But if I could see things with the right perspective, from God's perspective, I would rejoice in the opportunity. I would rejoice in the opportunity that God had given me. And so we should strive to have this joy. We should strive to think our way to the right perspective. Well, you know what? I may be having financial problems, but I have a mansion in heaven one day, right? I may be having health problems, but one day all my health problems will be over. One day I will leap like the man of the temple for joy when I get to heaven. And so it is, as a Christian, we can rationally have real joy that comes from unchangeable things. It reminds me of years ago. I was out witnessing, and I was down right by the river here on the north side of Moorhead, and I was walking between houses, and there was a kind of a park there, and so it was a little bit of a walk on the sidewalk. And a man came towards me, and he was pushing what I perceived to be his life's belongings in a grocery cart, and he was disheveled and unkempt, and he was, as I got closer and began to talk to him, the smell was almost overwhelming, and I could tell he had been weeks and maybe months since he had bathed, and he was mumbling to himself. And I stopped and I said, sir, I said, I'm the pastor. And I gave him a track and talked to him for a moment. And then I said, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know for sure from the Bible that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And he said, this is hell right here on earth. That's what he said. And I said, sir, you know, I know it may seem like that sometimes in life, and life can be very difficult at times. And I said, sir, I may assume you're alluding to the fact that you've had a very difficult road to travel here on earth. And I said, but think about it for a moment. I said, imagine if the Bible's true and there is a heaven and there is a hell. I said, imagine if you lived a difficult life on earth and you struggled and had all kinds of problems and heartaches and you never really got ahead in any meaningful way on an earthly basis. And I said, imagine if you died and went to heaven. I said, for all of eternity on streets of gold with the one who created you and loved you. I said, I imagine in a few thousand years at the very most, you would certainly have long forgotten the struggle of earth. And I said, and imagine if instead you lived a terrible and tormented life on earth. And then after living a terrible life on earth that you might even describe as hell on earth, I said, imagine if you then died and went to a place of real torment and real suffering for all of eternity. And I said what I say often, every struggle here on earth, every heartache, every suffering here on earth is a reminder that there is a place of eternal suffering. And every good, joyful, good thing on earth is a reminder that there is a place of eternal good. And the man didn't receive Christ that day, but I was just trying to get him to think from the right perspective. Now, make no mistake about it. I can understand why he couldn't, because I can't always, right? see it from the right perspective. Joy is cheerfulness. The Christian should always have cheerful endurance or patience because of our blessed hope, James 1. And this is rational. This is how we should think. If we believe what we say we believe, right? If I really believed there was a heaven, I really believed I was going there, if I really believed that eternity, I would be there on streets of gold in the presence of my Savior and my Creator. If I really believed that there would be no pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more tears, if I really believed all of these things, that not only was I going to heaven, but I'd be spared from eternal suffering in hell, then as a Christian, I really should walk around with a smile on my face that nothing can wipe off. Really, I should. And if I was unsaved, if the unsaved person could see things clearly, they would walk around with a frown on their face that nothing could take away. It'd be like the little cartoon character where everywhere he goes, there's a storm cloud. That literally is the life of the unsaved. Joy on earth for the unsaved person is a temporary illusion. And let me just say for the Christian, suffering on earth is a temporary illusion that really has no eternal effect except for good. And so James 1 gives us that proper perspective again in verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, cheerful endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, learn to grow and mature through patience, that cheerful endurance. And let me just say, when you begin to go through things cheerfully, by rejoicing in the Lord, even when bad things happen, then you begin to think, what is this about? What is this for? Why am I facing this? Maybe it's to be a witness. Maybe it's for purification of my life. But something, and all of a sudden you begin to make sense and decisions in the midst of the struggle. The first step to peace, as I see it from our text, is that peace that passes understanding, is obeying the command to rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 puts it this way, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so in every situation, the Christian has rational reason to rejoice, rational reason to smile, rational reason to have real joy in their heart. And so we should. God commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. Not easy to do, but possible to do. Number 2, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Number 2, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. So first, rejoice in the Lord. Be cheerful about the things you can be cheerful about. Your name is written in heaven. You serve the living God, the creator of the universe. Every good gift cometh from Him. And even when He puts you through a trial, there's a reason and meaning behind it. There's a purpose for it, either to lay up treasure in heaven or as a purifying process in your life. But one of the two, there's a meaning behind it. And so that is a wonderful thing to rejoice in. Number 2, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation is basically self-control, the avoidance of excesses. And so here is the idea that you want everyone around you to know that you are going to control yourself and that you believe in God, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so although you might want to panic, you're not going to, right? This is what God says. Let your moderation, the outside, be shown unto all men. And so act the way you're supposed to act, not necessarily the way fear is telling you to. Do not show any outward panic. Control your outward reaction. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And so if the Lord is at hand, do we believe that God sees everything we go through? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He's right here with us? And everywhere we go, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Maybe that's why we're afraid. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, if we really believe that, then our philosophy should be, and let me say, it's easier said than done, but it's possible that, hey, whatever happens, there's no panic because the Lord is at hand. He's here. And so I don't have to really worry, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And even if the Lord is chastening me or purifying me in life, it doesn't matter because He is the loving Father. And so I still hold no real fear. I hold no real fear of destruction, but simply of correction. So we believe that God is near and knows what is going on and is well able to care for us. And that literally nothing comes into our life, as we see in the book of Job, that even the devil cannot even touch our life in any way without permission by God. And that whenever God grants this permission, it is always with specific purpose to bring good into our life ultimately. This is what we believe. And so if we want peace, we should act in faith like we say we believe. And let me just say, faith always carries with it doubt. Matter of fact, it requires it. Faith requires doubt. It absolutely must be there. And you say, why? Because if it's not, if there's no doubt, then it's sight. Right? And so faith, by definition, carries with it a hint of doubt. It must. The key is acting on my belief rather than on my doubt. And so here I'm supposed to control my outward reaction so that all men realize I'm calm because God is here. The Lord is at hand. If you want peace in your mind and heart, because remember, that's what we're looking for here. Verse 7 again. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so if I want peace in my mind and heart, I must exercise faith in my body and mouth. All right. Suffering yieldedly before the Lord, trusting in Him. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? He's talking about chapter 11, the chapter of faith. These witnesses are the Old Testament saints who live by faith in the face of their fears. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, cheerful endurance, the race that is set before us. Whatever trial, whatever obstacle, whatever difficulty, whatever hill to climb, whatever storm to run through, whatever situation God has chosen me to face, I can run it with cheerful endurance because, of course, the Lord is at hand. And so I must calm my body, my mind and heart. I must reach my mind and heart by exercising faith in my body and my mouth, not, of course, panicking in fear. Back to our text, Philippians chapter 4. Thirdly, so what do I do? Of course, the Bible tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, verse 4. So I'm to be cheerful. I'm to be thankful. I'm to be praising Him for His goodness, even in the midst of the difficulty. I'm to let my moderation be known unto all men. I'm to exercise bodily self-control of my body and mouth, not to be in a panic. And let me say, the mouth is probably the more difficult here, right? Because how often when something goes wrong, where do we express it? Right? With our mouth. Or maybe with our body, you know. That's our Christian spirit a lot of times, right? Anything goes wrong and we get discouraged. And so God tells us, exercise control. Say, you know what? I'm not going to slump my shoulders. I'm not going to act the way I'm tempted to in fear because I believe God. And finally, verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Careful, of course, we've talked about this verse many times, but be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Be full of care. Overloaded with care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So first I rejoice in the Lord, and then I control my body and my mouth. And then I take that body and mouth, and instead of complaining to others or expressing my discouragement in a myriad of ways in which we do, instead I go before the Lord. And if I have a complaint, I complain to the one who can do something about it, the one who has placed me in this situation, and I bring my requests unto him. As I say so often, anxiety is a call to pray. And let me say, the Bible says in another place that we are to be continuing instant in prayer. In other words, our reaction to most everything should be pray about it. It's supposed to be such a part of our life that when we lose something around the house, our first thought is pray about it. And let me just say, it works. It works. When we have an anxious fear for our family, pray about it. When we have a need that we don't see how it's going to be fulfilled, pray about it. When we have a relationship problem, pray about it. When we have anything come into our life that makes us anxious, pray about it. Pray about it. And so anxiety is a call to prayer. Now, that's exactly what it is in life. We are, number one, determined to be cheerful by faith. Number two, determined to not panic by faith. And like I said, this is not easy to do, and you'll never probably become an expert at it. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure I want to be an expert at it. That means I've been through it a lot, right? And so you'll never become an expert at it. But we're supposed to strive to do it. And when we do, we will find it's true. There is a peace that passes understanding. Determined not to panic by faith. Then thirdly, pray for God to intervene. The word prayer, of course, is the word ask. The word supplicate or supplication is the word plead or pleading. Emotionally pray for God to intervene. The word thanksgiving is, of course, an expression of gratitude or thanksgiving of thanks, of course. And so we are supposed to be praying and supplicating before God. God, you brought this difficulty in my life. I don't know why, but I know you're good. I know you're holy and righteous and just. I know you know everything. And there's a good reason for what you're doing. I know that you are good to me. And I'm thankful for the things you have given, such as those unchanging things, my salvation, and allowing me to lay up treasure in heaven. And so I'm to bring my requests. And I love that part. It means ask God what you want him to do. Lord, I want this to be alleviated in this way. I'm yielded to you, whatever you will, but I want this to be alleviated in this way. And the Bible says, of course, that when I do these things, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. Prayer is meant to be a tool of doing. And let me say that a lot of times when you have a problem, the best thing is, almost always, is to do something about it. And so go to work. And one way to go to work is to work in prayer. It is laboring together in prayer, the Bible calls it. And so I'm to labor in prayer, and God will intervene. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is the purpose. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Prayer is supposed to be such a part of our life that it is a natural reaction to the things that happen in life, because that's what it was meant to be, a way to deal with anxiety. And so saying, verse number 2, there wasn't a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I'm saying that prayer is a path to this peace that passes understanding. And finally, I'm going to go to the next verse that we read, verse number 8 in our text. The Bible says, finally, brethren, and so this is kind of still part of this process, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If there be any virtue, accomplishing of good, that's what virtue is. Virtue is the accomplishing of good. It's when Jesus was walking in a crowd and a lady touched him, and the Bible says he perceived that virtue went out of him. And so the accomplishing of good, he could tell that he was used to heal somebody. All right. And so the accomplishing of good. So if through this trial, if any good is going to come, or if there be any praise, any commendation, any God saying, well done, if any of those things are going to happen, not only do I need to do these things, but while I do them, the battle is going to be for my mind to keep thinking on the right things. Think on the things that are true, the things that are real. Do you realize how often the devil lies to us and our mind tries to deceive us? I mean, the things that are real. How many times does the devil come down and say, yea, hath God said? The things that are real. What's real? There is a heaven and there is a hell. And that if I put my faith in Christ, I'm on the way to heaven. The things that are real. God is good all the time. The things that are real. God rewards righteousness, chastens iniquity, and condemns wickedness. I can be deceived by circumstances, but that's who God is. That God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Things that are real, things that are true, things that are honest. And this, again, is that same idea. Things that are in keeping with reality. What causes us to faint in the way? All of a sudden we believe, well, maybe God isn't a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So why am I diligently seeking him? Maybe God isn't really good. I don't know how many times I have heard it. I go out visiting and I knock on the door and someone comes to the door and I begin to talk to them about God. And they say, well, I don't know if God exists. And then I begin to give them arguments for the existence of God, which are so obvious that they're so much better than the arguments against his existence, which don't even exist. And so anyway, I begin to tell them. And then finally, almost every time, then they say, well, that doesn't prove that he's good. That doesn't prove that he's loving. That doesn't prove that he's kind. It doesn't prove those things. And I always say the same thing. Calvary proves that. Calvary proves that. But the truth of the matter is that we can be deceived into thinking that God isn't, or that he isn't a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can begin to think that God isn't good. The things that are just, equitable. You know what we think when problems come? I deserve better than this. Is that equitable? Is that reality? Is that a balanced view of who you are? No. You know what? I deserve a lot worse than this. I'll guarantee you. No matter how bad you have it, you deserve worse than that. Worse than that, so do I. And so we just don't just. We don't like justice, and with good reason, because we'd all be in trouble if we got justice. And so, but we're supposed to think of things that are just, which is, Lord, you've been better to me than I deserve. You have given me so much. Think on those things which are pure, clean, morally right, nothing wicked, by faith, believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Things that are lovely. This word means basically friendly towards. And so lovingly, almost, in the sense that it shows your love for God. Because what happens when things go wrong? Bitterness towards God almost always happens. And bitterness towards others. If you don't blame God, you blame someone else. Right? It's just another way of blaming God. You know? And I remember we were talking recently to our kids. I'm going to embarrass them for a minute. And one of our daughters said, when they were real little and they would get in trouble, she said, we never got mad at Mom and Dad. We always found a way to blame it on one of our sisters or brother. You know? And let me just say that some of us who understand who God is, our temptation is not to blame it on God because we know He's loving and good, but instead to indirectly blame it on God by blaming it on others. Things that are lovely, things that are of a good report, honoring to God. What do we do? I say it, I've said it many times. I cannot change the character of God. He is good all the time, but I can affect His reputation. I can slander God. Oh, boy, my life's miserable. God hasn't been good to me. I deserve better than this. I can complain about my spouse, about my financial standing, about my health, about my circumstances. And indirectly, I am disparaging what God has given to me. And thereby, I am giving an evil report of God. If there be any virtue, any good come out of this, or any praise. Remember, all things work together for good, the Bible says in Romans 8:28. But in order for that good to come out of what God is bringing in, I have to allow that to happen by having that peace that passeth understanding. And I should be striving to do these things. It's pretty simple, really. It's making sure I'm being cheerful and praising Him. And then not panicking. And then answering every anxiety with prayer. Well, all the time striving to make sure my mind is seeing things as they really are.